You know, Jesus just got done healing a blind man. He was discussing things in the temple with the Jews, with mostly the leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and such. And the Pharisees are the ones that are mostly indicated here. But the Pharisees were the religious leaders, and they did not like Jesus. I think we got that hint going through any of these Gospels, right? The ones in charge, the powerful people, were the ones that didn't like Jesus. It was the needy people that liked him. And so here it is. Jesus was making his way out of the temple because he had just proclaimed to the people that he was God Almighty. Before Abraham was, I am, he said back in chapter 8. And they picked up rocks to start throwing at him, and then he just kind of walked right through him. Excuse me. And while he's supposed to be walking, or should I say running from people throwing rocks at him, he with his disciples stops, and there's a blind man there. And the blind man who was born blind from birth, and the disciples knew he was born blind, which tells us that this man had been there at the temple with his tin cup, especially on the Sabbath day, because that's when there was a lot of traffic at the temple. And there he was with his tin cup, always, you know, just doing what he does. And Jesus heals him, has compassion on him, and all it does is raise a ruckus with the religious leaders. They didn't like it that Jesus did this on the Sabbath. And so Jesus uses the entire healing and the scene to illustrate something for the Pharisees, and that is that of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. And so he had, you know, he had basically told the Pharisees that they're blind. And oh boy, they, you know, them's fighting words. So as we get into chapter 10, let's just say this before we get into it. Let's just say a lot before we get into it. And that is that we're going to talk today and next week about sheep and shepherds. We're going to talk about sheep pens. We're going to talk about, well, tell you what. You know, God set this illustration up for us from the earliest possible moment in his word. And that is regarding the relationship between sheep and shepherd. In fact, I was thinking, even just last night, where is the earliest mention of sheep and shepherd? And that would be Abel. Cain and Abel. Abel was a shepherd. I think, well, okay, that's all right. But then as you start going through the word of God, you start to see that there's a lot of shepherds in here. One of the most noteworthy would be Jacob. Well, who's Jacob? Now, some of you aren't real familiar with the Bible and real familiar with how even the world is regarding the Bible. And what I mean by that is that we have the nation of Israel, the one that you see in the news all the time. That nation, Israel, is named after Jacob. See, Jacob, whose original name was, well, Jacob, which is deceiver, heel catcher, supplanter, he had his name changed by God to Israel, which is Prince of God. And so out came of Israel, or would it be, who used to be Jacob, these 12 kids, these 12 boys, and they are the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyway, so that country that we have out there called Israel, that was a guy. It's named after a guy. And you know what that guy was? He was a shepherd. Israel was a shepherd. You say, okay, cool, I'm all right with that. I just find it interesting that the country that God has his eyes on has its foundation in sheep and shepherds. Who else was a shepherd? Moses. He wasn't a shepherd to begin with. His first 40 years, he was a prince. He was next in line. He was like the guy raised in Pharaoh's household. But God was going to use Moses to deliver his own people. And so he told Moses, well, Moses got in trouble. And Moses ran out into the wilderness and started watching somebody else's sheep for 40 years. And what that tells us is that God didn't want a leader who was full of himself, but rather full of love and care for those that he was taking care of. God, in effect, saying to Moses, you're going to be watching my sheep, my people. So I want you to learn to watch sheep. I want you to learn to love somebody else's sheep. And so it was God used Moses after 40 years in the desert watching sheep. King David, one of the most famous shepherds. In fact, when Samuel came to anoint David with oil to make him king, he wasn't even thought of as even a person by his dad, Jesse. You know, Samuel came to Jesse's house. One of your kids is a king. God told me to come here. Went through every kid. No, that's not him. And Jesse goes, well, I don't know. Maybe you made a mistake. You don't got any other kids? He goes, well, let me think. Oh, there's the boy. He didn't even call him by name. There's the boy in the field watching sheep. He goes, well, let's go take a look at him. And there was this kid out there watching sheep. I hate this. And he's anointed king. God chose a shepherd to be king over his people. Why is this that God relates leaders to the people as shepherds to sheep? Why? I think we got it almost sort of figured out. Number one, sheep. You see, we as people are often referred to as sheep in the scriptures. That's not very flattering. Sheep are not the brightest creatures God ever made. Sheep are basically stupid. They are followers. One sheep will follow another sheep. They don't know what to do. They just follow. They're skittish, easily frightened. You can flip out a sheep really easy. Of course, that's nothing like people. I love to read about sheep. I read that if you put a flock of sheep into a large area, say a couple miles square, and you put water in that area, the sheep will die from thirst. They won't know to look for the water, and they won't know what to do even if they found it. I'm thirsty. Yeah, me too. Wish there was water. What's that over there? I don't know. That's why they have to be led to water. You have to lead them. Here, over here, over here, over here. Like a piece of meat with your dog. Right there, right there, right there. Interesting thing, I read one guy who was observing sheep, and he noticed that as the sheep were following one another, one sheep suddenly believed there was something in the way, like an obstacle. It was an imaginary obstacle. There was nothing there, but suddenly just kind of got scared and went, oh, like that. And he jumped over what this imaginary obstacle was. And every sheep that followed him jumped in the same spot. Must be something there. Amazing. Sheep are exasperating creatures. I've heard that, talking again with other people. I've never owned sheep, but if a sheep gets caught in the corner of a pen with his face to the corner, he don't know how to get out. He just goes, meh, meh, meh. So you send the sheepdog over there to start biting and barking at him. And all it does is make the sheep go, meh, meh, meh. You know, and there it is, you know, and sheep fur's flying everywhere, you know. That would be wool for those of you. Amazing. Sheep are, you know, and so face it. We are just like sheep. I see so many people with their face in a corner flipping out. And I said, well, back out, buddy. No, no. They stay there. I see people who have water right before them and they won't drink it. They have the good stuff all around them. I don't know what to do. We're followers. We'll find something to follow. We'll jump over imaginary objects. Amazing thing us people are. Shepherds. Shepherds loved the sheep. In the East, now I don't know how they work these things in the West, but in the East, shepherds, as we'll read on in chapter 10 of John, they knew the names of each animal. They cared for the sheep. They would have with them the rod, a staff. A staff was to, it was with a little crook on it. You can kind of pull a sheep out of a ditch that way. The rod was actually, they'd give them a poke every time, you know, every now and then they'd need that. They also carried with them oil. And with this oil, whenever a sheep would get a little parasite, a bug or something stuck in its skin, and it would start to fester, the oil would be put on it and it would heal. Oh, how much we need our shepherd to, you know, put oil, the Holy Spirit on us for those people who bug us, you know what I mean? You know, all the things that bug us, you know. He loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep and he leads the sheep. King David, remembering, or it was when he was in the fields watching sheep. Look at chapter 23 of Psalms. Hey, we all know this one. I'm going to put you to work at the beginning of this study. By the way, some of you don't realize this. This is still the beginning. Psalm 23, very common. You'll hear it read at funerals of people. People who don't know the Lord know this psalm. It's a good one. Some suggest that David wrote it while he was out there watching the sheep. Others suggest that he wrote it during a time of difficulty and remembering what it was like when he watched the sheep. You see, David loved his sheep and he cared for them and he realized that God was a greater shepherd than David was. Let's see about the relationship between our God and us regarding shepherd and sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If he's our boss, our shepherd, well then, there's nothing to need, nothing to worry about. We got it. Everything's covered. And there's a security in that, isn't there? When you know that the Lord is watching out over you and protecting you. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You see, we won't find still waters. He needs to lead us there. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Interesting thing, that of shepherds and sheep. The shepherd would bring out into the wilderness as he's leading his sheep finding pasture. He'll find a flat land. And so as he's looking around, he's got his eyes out. And the enemy may be even watching. But he's preparing that place for the sheep. pushing the enemy out of the way. And even so it is with you and I. You know, the Lord is preparing a table in heaven for us now. We're going to be at that great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be there. And you know, he's preparing that table before our enemy. And all Satan can do is watch. He's standing behind the trees going, ooh, wooey. And you're just setting the table, getting ready for you and for me. Awesome. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, this overflowing joy and gladness. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the relationship between shepherd and sheep, between our God and us. That's an awesome thing. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. As you're turning there, turn forward a few books, by the way. It's forward. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now, as you're turning there, I will tell you that the shepherd-sheep relationship, again, as I said, between, say, Moses and God's people. Even though we know that God is the shepherd, he would put under shepherds and call them shepherds. God gave the responsibility to people to watch his sheep. And so here is the message through Jeremiah. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So you see the setup from the Old Testament. Those who watched over the sheep were doing a shabby job. They were full of themselves. And God's telling them in prophecy, I'm sending the shepherd, the one who will care for you. Here's another problem. Turn forward a couple more books. It goes Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. By the way, he's not talking about the literal shepherds taking care of the literal sheep. He's talking about the leaders taking care of his people. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Remember that verse. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I'll make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen that what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Now, he's going to changes focus to that of the sheep. Because right now, a lot of you are feeling pretty good. Because this is obviously an indictment on the leaders, right? Pastors. Yee. See, I'm the problem, not you. Pastors are the problem, not you, when you read this, right? I mean, let's be real. Okay? So you're sitting there just happy as anything. Even might even be saying, yeah, Kevin, I hope you're listening to what you're reading and stuff, right? Let's read on. As for you, my flock, oh, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet, the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat with you, as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between fat and lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock. There are little people butting each other in here, huh? And that is the self-centered, self-absorbed Christians who sit here and think it's all about themselves. They have no care for anybody else. They shall no longer be prey and will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. It's interesting. As I said, remember verse 11? This is great, because if you look at all of the Old Testament scriptures, and then you watch Jesus show up, you'll notice something. Notice verse 11 again. Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God sent his son, Jesus, the shepherd, to look for the lost and call them home. Now, in the context of everything that Jesus is sharing, now we're going to go to John chapter 10, okay? And I'll leave you alone from that point. I'm not going to put you to work anymore. In the context, remember, Jesus is addressing the Jews. He is addressing the leadership. I say this because I'm going to bring up some points that don't necessarily fit within the context. Because as we go, and you'll hear about it next week, as Jesus explains to them, I have sheep who are not of this fold, but there will be, they're going to come together as one fold. He's speaking of the Gentiles, which would be mostly you and me. But here, he's coming first and foremost for the Jews. Now, as we get into chapter 10, there are no chapter breaks. I want you to understand, there are no chapter breaks in the original. Somebody put these in some years ago to make it easy for us, and I'm glad they did. However, we often think that this is a totally different subject, or there is no flow. But there's a serious flow going on here. And that is, these Pharisees have rejected Christ. They have been shown to be blind. And so Jesus speaks to them, to the leadership here. Now I want you to know there's going to be two illustrations in one. And that is the door and the shepherd. Next week we'll deal with Jesus proclaiming, I am the good shepherd. But today we're going to talk mostly about the door. Okay? Got it? Here we go. I'm going to read first six verses. That's not my style. You know that. And then we're going to go back and get it. Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Well, it was their style not to understand the things that were spoken to them. But quite frankly, everybody listening knew exactly what he was talking about. Israel was full of sheep and shepherds and sheep pens. And he was just speaking the truth about the way things really were. Certainly, shepherds experienced robbers and thieves coming in and taking of their sheep. They've experienced this. And so it was, as they're listening to Jesus tell them these things, they go, well, I don't get it. Now, the reason they don't get it is because they don't want to get it. Remember that. When Jesus tells an illustration, actually, I think in the Old King James, it gives us the word parable here. But it's not parable. The Greek word is actually a different word, which is closer to what I have here in the New King James, which is illustration. Although they're pretty much the same thing. And that is a spiritual truth in physical terms. To say, it's like this. The reason Jesus does that is it makes it easy for us to understand. And yet, for those who are so lofty and full of themselves, they don't want to understand it. As I've said before, Jesus puts everything on the bottom shelf, and it's in plain view to anybody who would stoop. But if you don't want to stoop, and you're just saying, nope, you're never going to see the things that Jesus is making so simple that a child can understand them. And so they're hearing all of this. Jesus is saying, let's talk about sheep now. You know, I'm sure the Pharisees are going, oh, why are we talking about sheep? We got a problem with a blind guy here. Right? But if they would only listen and see the parallels, they would get something out of this. Now, speaking of the physical, that they're the only thing that they're willing to look at, there are two different types of sheep pens in Israel. And that is a city in the country. We'll talk about the country next week. But there's a city sheep pen, which just would make total sense to them, and that it was a pen where it was a kind of a community pen, where people who would come and be leading their sheep through Israel would stop in a town, and actually they could put them in this community pen while they get rest and there would be there at the gate, which, by the way, the word is gate in the NIV. Either word works. But in the gate, there would be a keeper there who would, you know, let you in, let you out, and do that number. But what would then happen is that when it came time for him to get his sheep, he would call in his own special voice to them. He'd say, "All right, come on, guys, let's go." Or maybe it was, you know, some other thing. Maybe a certain kind of a whistle, whatever. And the sheep would say, "Oh, there's my shepherd." It's amazing that sheep could be so exasperating and foolish and idiotic and all this, but they know one thing, the sound of their master. And they'll follow. And so they would come out to their master. Good setup. Now, they all knew, too, that in these pens, that anybody that wanted to steal any sheep, you know, they'd be outside, you know, giving each other a boost up over the fence, you know. They wouldn't dare come to the door. They'd say, "I've come to get my sheep." "Yeah, that's it." The doorkeeper would say, "Well, I don't remember you coming here and bringing any sheep here. What's your name? You got your name on the list here?" They'd say, "Well, And he could try to call the sheep, and they wouldn't hear him. The Pharisees knew all of this stuff. They knew it all. But what they were unwilling to receive is that Jesus was talking about them as thieves and robbers. Interesting thing. It's just like they themselves are helping answer their own question back in verse 40 of the last chapter. Remember? Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Well, you're answering your own question. Yeah, you're blind. You can't see the picture here? Well, now, those of us who have a hard time understanding and making the spiritual application, because we can, you know, parables are tough, or illustrations can be tough in some areas. And so Jesus clears it up for us. Look at verse 7 through 9. He clears it up. If you're wondering who's what and all, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Oh, okay, so Jesus is the door. He's explaining it to them and us. "All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." All right. By the way, this is another I am statement by Jesus. This is the third of seven. He has said, "I am the bread of life." He has said, "I am the light of the world." And now he says, "I am the door." Later, you're going to see him say that he is the good shepherd. And so, with this in mind, we can actually more easily figure out from verse 1 what's going on. "Most assuredly," see, we're going back to verse 1. Did you notice that? "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So the door is Jesus Christ. If you do not enter through Christ, you look at verse 9, it says you can't be saved. There is one door, one way. All other attempts are criminals. Every other attempt into the sheep pen is a criminal. Now, I want you to know that while verse 9 speaks in the wider sense that you have to go through that door, Jesus Christ, to be saved, verse 1 and the first couple verses here refer mostly to leadership. It's directed at leaders. It's directed at these Pharisees. And notice verse 2. "But he who entered by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." See, the Pharisees were rejecting the door. they were rejecting Jesus Christ. They were rejecting the Messiah. They were not coming in the door. So how could they shepherd these sheep, which they were supposedly doing? They were the leaders, right? They rejected Jesus. They rejected even looking for the Messiah. They rejected all the Old Testament proofs, and they rejected all the Old Testament signs and prophecies. And I think there's a kind of an interesting irony happening here in that they rejected Christ because he rejected them as the door. They counted themselves as the door. You want to be saved? You got to come through our door. You got to jump through our hoops. We're the hoop people. We're the door people. We will decide what's good, what's right, who's right, what's going on. You talk to us, and that's all there is to it. And so it was with that blind man. Here it is. God, Jesus Christ had just healed him. He can see, never seen before. And instead of going, wow, that's impossible. That must be God. They said, wait a minute. Nobody talked to us about this. We're the door. And so Jesus is saying, guys, you've climbed up another way. If you'd have noticed in the Old Testament, there's a door. It's me. You want to climb up another way? It ain't going to work. I find it interesting. I got hung up on this word climbs up. That's two words, I know. But climbs, that was the word. Climbs. Did you know that any other way to glory, to heaven, that any other person in the entire world will present to you involves climbing? Involves work. Our own work. Working your way there. Well, you know, climb Mount Everest, right? You work there, and then you're proud of yourself because you've done it. We know something about salvation, gang. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No boasting in heaven. We know that. How'd you get here? You know, the best answer, the only answer is you point to Christ. That's why I'm here. I'm not here because I've done anything good. In fact, I have no business being here. That is the only reason I'm going to heaven. That is the only reason anybody's going to heaven. But since Jesus is directing this at the leaders, Jesus is letting them know their hearts and telling them, if you do not use this door and you depend upon your own goodness, your self-righteousness, and then go in there and teach others the same, then I'll tell you what you are. You're a thief and a robber. By the way, it seems like, well, are there two of the same things? Could be that Jesus is using these two terms just for emphasis, saying it twice in two different ways, almost like Hebrew poetry is done, or just getting the entire spectrum of what a thief or a robber is. What I mean by that is thief, you'll find in the Greek, a thief is somebody who steals from you with deceit, trickery. A robber is someone who steals from you using force, violence. Either of these guys will steal you blind. So I want to just say that the lesson is easy. For us little sheep, regarding leaders, is somebody telling you that you can work your way to heaven? Is somebody telling you that there's a scale up there in heaven that weighs your good deeds and your bad deeds? If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, come on in. A great question to ask anybody who you're talking with is, how do I get to heaven? If there is any other answer than by the blood of Jesus Christ, any other answer than the grace of Jesus Christ, by his forgiveness, his washing, anything other than that, should I say, anything other than what he has done, then you are talking to somebody who is trying to climb in some other way. He is out to destroy you. It's very simple. And that's where we get our cults. Interesting thing about cults, these people lead others astray, and it is all about working your way to heaven. And those shepherds within the cult, they are the ones that are going to judge you as you go along until you die, at which point I have never heard one cult. I talk to cult leaders a lot. I like to. Something twisted about me. But they say, well, I don't really know if I'm going to make it. I just do my best and hope for the best. So I just keep climbing, keep working, keep working, keep working. Interesting thing is that it tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, little children, it's last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Oh, guess who climbed over the fence into the sheep pen? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Interesting. Every major cult in the world was started in the Church of Jesus Christ. It began in the Church of Jesus Christ by somebody who just didn't want to read the Bible as a whole, by somebody who just actually didn't want to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and began to place rules and regulations on people. All of this started way back in the Old Testament with people just dragging the people away from following the God of Israel. And in the time Jesus walked this earth, he dealt with the Pharisees in the same way that many of the cults will grab you. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." They say, "Well, you can't make it." Well, why not? You haven't knocked enough doors. You can't go in. Well, why not? You're not wearing long sleeves. You can't go in. You make a long list of all these different rules and regulations. That, well, we got to watch you for a while to see if you're going to go in. It was a dreadful thing what we had to deal with down in Peru. There was a group that we actually used to work with, and cults can be very subtle. But you start to watch after a while and say, well, wait a minute, that's not biblical. It was a deal of which there were people in this church that were not allowed to share in communion. Why not? Were they not saved? Because that, you know, if you're not saved, you don't share it because you'd take it in an unworthy manner. Communion means nothing to you. I say, well, wait a minute. I know these people, as I was asking the leader. I know these people. Why aren't they? They say, well, they're not saved. I go, oh, boy, I thought they were. I really did. Well, what's the problem? Well, they haven't been baptized. I said, do they believe? Well, they say they do. Well, then let's go. Let's dunk them. Let's go. They say, well, they have to prove to me that they're worthy to be baptized. Oh, thief and a robber. Right there. It was a woman who was leading this ministry. She knew that a man should have been leading it, and she actually would hire pastors, and then she'd tell them what to do. Something else. But she wouldn't let people come into heaven because they weren't good enough. She told them they couldn't come in. Let me tell you something. A genuine child of God does no climbing, but has merely received and now walks in the love of Christ. A child of God produces fruit in their lives, not in order to be saved, but because they already are saved. The fruit is the proof that you've been saved. But it's not the ticket you use to get into heaven. Jesus paid the price. A genuine shepherd who cares for the sheep has come through the door, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and is there on behalf of Christ only by the grace of God Himself, and will always point to Christ and salvation and in Him alone. That is a true shepherd, should I say an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd. By the way, pastor means shepherd. And so, yeah, I'm a little shepherd around here. Those guys that hand out the bulletins at the door, those are sheepdogs. Okay, to him, verse 3, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Interesting stuff here. Now, I believe that he is speaking of himself. He moves, he kind of morphs from leadership into the real shepherd. And I can say that because as he goes on, he goes, by the way, I'm the shepherd. All right? So he's both the door and the shepherd. Notice something about sheep and shepherds. It is very relational. Now remember, he's talking in the physical, but this is spiritual truth. But just in the physical about sheep and shepherds, sheep hear the voice of their shepherd only. They don't even know a stranger's voice. Sheep will run from strangers. So God's sheep follow Jesus. How do you know whose sheep you are? Because we're all sheep. The whole world's full of sheep. How do you know whose sheep you are? Who you belong to? Well, it's easy. Who are you following? Isn't that how easy? If you're following after rules and regulations or involved in some cult somewhere, you're not following Jesus Christ. You're climbing in some other way. If even if you go to church, you go to church every Sunday, but then go out there and follow after the world, follow after money, follow after stuff, follow after, drugs, fornication, whatever the case, follow after sin. Don't fool yourself into believing that the Lord is your shepherd. You hear the voice of your shepherd. And you say, yes, here I come. And if you are bound in sin, then sin is your shepherd. So it is where you go, what you're doing, that determines who your shepherd is. So good to know that if you're not his sheep, you can become his sheep today. You'll hear his voice speak to you. I love it how the shepherd knows our name. I like to sing, he knows my name. It's true. I also think that he named you. Some of you don't like that. God made up that funny name for you, whatever it is, I don't know. I say that, but I, you know, lately I got some friends that getting these babies and naming them the strangest things. I said, did God tell you to do that? I mean, some really weird things. And my wife knows exactly what I'm talking about here. Good news, though, when we get to heaven, we get a new name. A better name. But he knows us. He knows us by name to the point that when he says our name, we know he's calling us. And so it was, even as Jesus rose from the grave and there was Mary there weeping at the tomb, and he came out and she thinks he's the gardener. She doesn't even know who he is. She goes, ah, could you tell me where they took him? He's not here. What's going on? And he says, Mary. And she knew him. How wonderful to know that the God who created the universe knows your name. He loves you so much. It's an awesome, awesome thing. It is very personal. This is not religion as we know religion. This is a personal relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, and the shepherd who loves the sheep so much, who cares for his sheep. And he leads them. Notice the shepherd leads the sheep. That's a good shepherd. A bad shepherd drives the sheep. You get them from behind and start trying to push them, you know what they'll do? Man, they'll all scatter. But they love their shepherd so much, the shepherd just goes ahead and walks this way. He says, come on, guys. And he walks. And they just follow him. Yeah. It's great. And so it is with pastors. Too many pastors drive the sheep. You guys aren't doing enough. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. And I would hope that I'm a pastor. And I'm praying all the time, Lord, make me better at this. But I would hope that I'm leading the sheep here. And that I lead by example. That if I'm telling you to love on each other, I better be loving on you first. Anything I tell you about the character of God, His Holy Spirit living and moving in us, I would hope that you're seeing it in me. Because if not, I'm a fake and a phony. But Jesus, He leads perfectly, and we follow Him. And so they didn't understand Him, right? No, we don't get it. We don't want to get it. And then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, in the NIV, I don't think it says who came before me. It just says those who came, right? Oh, really? Okay, very interesting, because it says here in some of the translations that it doesn't have the before me. That's kind of a tough thing, because it would appear that Jesus is speaking of every other prophet and every other guy that was along, you know, like Moses and these guys. No, not the case at all. He's speaking of those who would try to lead outside of his character. Those who would not only come before, who really, he's really speaking to these Pharisees, but also in the last days, there will come many who will say, I'm the guy, follow me. I'm the guy, follow me. Charles Taze Russell, I'm the guy, follow me. Joseph Smith, I'm the guy, follow me. The Pope, I'm the guy, follow me. You can't understand the scriptures unless I tell you what it really means. Obviously, it doesn't mean what it says. This is what it really means. Thieves and robbers ripping people off big time. In verse 9, I am the door If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. There's the picture, gang. Very simple picture. One entrance in every sheep pen, by the way. There's always just one entrance. Interesting, it goes all the way back to the tabernacle and the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus. And in that construction of the tabernacle, where God's throne would dwell and go along with them so that they could say, wow, God is with us. That whole tabernacle is a picture of Christ. And it's interesting that it only had one entrance. Big old giant tent with a big gate around it, with a big fence all the way around it, and one door. You wanted to go in there? One door. You can't climb over any other way. John 14:6, Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Back to the climbing thing. Even if you think you've made it in by climbing, there is the problem of sin. Do you realize that? Remember, now this is something I know that has stuck with a lot of you, and I think it bears repeating. You can take something out of the cat box and coat it with candy, but it does not make it edible. You can put a candy coating all over your sinful self, and God's not going to say, my goodness, that's wonderful. The filth is the problem. No matter how much perfume you spray on yourself, you're stinky on the inside. That door works like a car wash. You know, I think it was, you know, there it is. You got the walls and a big door with a little in the water. Got to go through that door to get in. You have to be washed. It is the blood of Christ that washes you. And if you go through that door, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal punishment. Saved from hell. Saved from death. Separation from God for all eternity. You will be saved if you go through that door. Notice he says, go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out. Who wants to go out once he's gone in? Well, the picture is that of the sheep who would travel all over to find their food and their pasture, but they still belonged to the shepherd. It is a picture here, not of leaving the fellowship or just, you know, going out and finding your love somewhere else. It is a picture rather of freedom to be able to go in and out. Everybody else stays out, but we have the freedom to go in. The fine pasture. I love Psalm 37 as it says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. That's where our pasture is. That's where we get our food from, his faithfulness and his love and his goodness in our lives. And finally in verse 10, and we'll be done. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do you see a contrast? Remember, a choice between God and this world is like between hitting yourself on the head with a hammer and having some ice cream. What do you want to do? You want to hit yourself on the head with a hammer? Or would you like some ice cream? Well, let me think about it. What flavor is it? The reason the thieves are there are to rip you off and kill you. Because Satan is behind all of that. He hates you. He hates the world. He hates everybody in the world. He hates God. He hates God's plan. And he'll pervert it in the minds of easily perverted people. He wants to kill you. And he's killed so many. And you know how they do it? They dress up real nice. They smile real nice. They're the nicest people you've ever met. They may even help you out of a fix when the church wouldn't. Remember 2 Corinthians 11:14, and do not forget it, that he comes as an angel of light to deceive his ministers. Disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness because Satan wants to kill you. He is never going to tell you that, though. And you know what I have observed? And it's the saddest thing. It is the saddest thing. Over and over, I've observed that those who have escaped from cults have the hardest time trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have the hardest time surrendering to the fact of his love for them. And they're still out there trying to climb. They're still out there trying to climb over. Still out there trying to prove their worth. And I'll tell you something. You can save a person from the clutches of a tiger, but they may never walk again. And so many people who've escaped from cults, Satan has done their work and they're already dead. They got out of the cult, but they will not go through the door. They'll just stay away from trying to climb up that way anymore. But they see the door, and they don't even want to go in. Satan has done his work, and even though some people have been plucked out of cults, they're damaged for life. Now, some of you are saying, you're telling me God can't change? He can. He can change them. But I found very few that want it. And it's a strange thing about human nature. It is often sympathetic toward our assailant. You know the little kids who were raised in abusive homes? They don't want you to speak badly about the person who almost killed them. Those who have been tortured. You read in the papers of these people that they find years later after they've been kidnapped and sexually abused, where they actually say, well, no, he was a really nice guy. I don't want you to hurt him. And so it is, I've seen with those who come out of the cults. They don't see it as something that was trying to kill them and destroy them. Oh, they're really nice people and they have a lot of nice points. No, they don't. They want to kill you. The Bible says so. Do not be sympathetic toward those who tried to kill you. Oh, be heartbroken and pray for those who are still in the clutches of that lion. Pray for them that the Lord will rescue them, most definitely. But the organizations and the teachings, thieves, robbers, they've come to kill you and destroy you. Do not be sympathetic toward that. Jesus was not sympathetic toward anybody trying to kill his sheep. How dare you try to be more Christian than Jesus? So that's what the enemy wants to do in your life. What does Jesus want to do? Bring you life. Not merely survival, but abundant life. Abundant life. You don't know that until you get saved. Right? All you saved people. Right? All you non-saved people saying, oh, abundant life? All right. Ho, ho, ho. I've seen Christians. Ho, ho, ho. You know, they can't do drugs anymore. It's always they can't do. No, that's not what it is. It's that Christians don't want to do because it was destroying them. That's why I always looked at Christians. I said, man, them Christians, what a drag life they're having, man. They should be like me. Wake up sick in the mornings. Had a great time last night. Don't remember what I did or said, but there's a knock at the door and it's the cops and they're going to tell me what I did and said. man, I'm having a great time in life. No, I'll tell you what. When you do life the way God intended for you to do it, and that is by love and by surrender to Him and His love for you, when you give up and just give your life over to Him, something happens to you, and that is that you realize that in your most pitiful state, He loved you all along. He loved you when you hated Him. He loved you all the time. He knew your name, and He called you, and He has now covered you in His blood with His love, His grace, and you're going to heaven because of His love for you. You know what that causes? Joy. Even in the worst circumstances, there's an inner joy. Whoa, look at that thing. There's an inner joy, and it makes noise and stuff. And and there's peace. And there's love. You see, everything this world's chasing after, they're doing it because they're looking for joy, peace, and love. You're going to only find it in Christ. And when you find it, you have found all the riches in the universe. Some Christians, maybe today you're low on joy. Maybe you're low on love. Maybe you're low on peace. Let's remind ourselves something, and that would be what we started with, and that's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, if we realize that, well, sometimes you get skittish, right? We're sheep. We get skittish, we're worried, we're wondering, we're flipped out and everything. You know what? The sheep, as soon as they hear the voice of their shepherd and see their shepherd, they know everything's going to be okay. Christians, let's get our eyes on the shepherd, where we will know everything's going to be okay. It really is. He loves you, and He's not going to let you go. In fact, we read in Luke chapter 15 that if one of you all leaves, He's going to chase you down because He loves you so much. If you're here this morning and you have not become a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. He loves you very much. If you want to try to say, well, I'm good enough and I'm going to heaven, well, you're trying to climb up. It ain't going to work. There's only a door. I just heard a song a week ago by Roby Duke that he wrote for a friend who didn't know the Lord, who was just trying to climb her way up. And in the chorus, he says, you know, there is no stairway to heaven, only a bridge divine. Jesus is that bridge. Just come to Him. Tell Him who you are. Don't pretend anything. Just come to Him and tell Him who you are, and He will receive you. He will wash you. He will love you. He will take you into His pasture, and He will feed you. You'll go in and out. You'll find that pasture. You'll be saved. You'll be loved. All that stuff. Give your life to Him today. If you want to do that, all you have to do is pray and believe that He died on the cross for you, and that 3 days later He rose from the dead. If you believe that, turn to Him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Him. Done deal. And then one day, somebody's going to look at you in heaven and say, how'd you get here? He said, He did it. Not a bad deal. And if you want to do that today, just come up and pray with me when we're done here, okay? Or pray with the person who brought you to church. Whatever. Say, hey, look, I want to get saved. And we got stuff on the back table for new believers and such you can pick up. All right? Father, thank You so much for Your love. And I want to thank You, Lord Jesus, for being our shepherd, because we're not real smart. Find ourselves in pretty interesting predicaments, faces in the corner, don't know what to do. But Lord, I want to thank You that You and all Your gentleness will speak to us. And Lord, we have followed many things in this world, but Lord, I pray that we will follow You. I want to pray for those who have tried to follow self-righteousness or tried to set up a list of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And Lord, those who are just struggling with this relationship with rules instead of a relationship with You. Lord, may this Christianity that we have, may it just be all about the fact that you have worked very hard for us and that you love us and that you will lead us home. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.